Good morning, man. How did it feel getting an extra 30 minutes of sleep this morning? Was it nice? Was it nice? Yeah. Well, I didn't get extra sleep because I had to be here early. So, hope you feel good. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, I am so glad to be here with you today. It's a big day for our church. It's our first day going to two services. Can we give it up for that? We're excited about that. I'm excited because I love worshiping with you all, and so now I get to do it twice, so I'm excited about that. I love sitting over there and just singing and worshiping with my church family, and so, hey, we're excited about the day, but ultimately, the reason why we went to two services is because one was getting pretty crowded, and ultimately, what we want to do is we want to open up space so that more people can become part of the family, amen? And so, if you're new here today, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. And our hope for you is just that God speaks to you, he moves in your life, and you experience his presence in this place, because that's what we're about. We want this, our church, to be a place where we come, we experience God together, he works in our lives, we follow him in discipleship, and then you have a family of believers to do that with, okay? So that's what we're about at the River. So today we are continuing in the book of Luke. And we've been walking through the book of Luke for a little while. If you were here last week was kind of a tough one, amen? Last week was kind of a tough one because last week Jesus talked about our favorite subject, money. Money. Were we excited about that? Last week he talked about our favorite subject, money. But ultimately what he was doing is, if you remember the passage, he's comparing two different groups of people. One who he calls people of this world or this age, which are non-Christians. And he says this idea, or he paints this idea for us, is that children of this age are people who are focused on, think of, and only see the finite. That everything they have and they do and all of their resources are used for attaining and achieving only what is finite, because they don't believe in an afterlife. There is nothing after this. So everything they chase and pursue is about today. And then Jesus talked about a second group of people, which he called children of light, which sounds like a cult, but actually he's talking about Christians or disciples. And this idea is that children of light are believers who believe in things that are eternal. And so we think about our resources differently. We see our resources differently than someone who's not a Christian, because what we care about, what we think about, what we pursue are things that don't fade away once this world ends, once we die, but we care about things that are eternal. And so it changes the focus, it changes how we think about things, it changes how we view things, it changes how we use our finances and our time and our resources, because when we view things from an eternal perspective, our resources aren't just about today, but they're about making and changing lives forever. Amen? About changing lives forever. And so ultimately the idea was, Jesus challenged us to align our hearts with God's heart in order that we would use our lives to change lives. That essentially the world's better because you're a part of it. Amen? That the people who are in your circle of influence are blessed because you're a part of it. And that's important background information for today, because today we're going to cover the second half of chapter 16. Last week was the first half. Today we're going to be in the second half. And as Jesus talked about last week, where our focus should be of our lives, today he's going to show us a picture of a man whose focus wasn't on things that are eternal, but a man whose focus was on things that are finite. And unfortunately, it's not going to go very well for him. And so we're going to take a look. We're going to jump in chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, and see what we can learn. Verse 19, he says, "There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate, and he longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table. But instead, dogs would come and lick his sores." So last week, Jesus contrasted two different people, people of this age with people of light, non-Christians with Christians. Today, he's contrasting two different people again, the rich man and the poor man. And if we just read those first few verses, we already know who we want to be, don't we? Anybody read that and be like, poor man for me, right? He has a dog, man's best friend, right? No, no, no. We want to be the rich man, don't we? That we read this story, and Jesus paints a picture of who this guy is, this rich man. It says he's dressed in purple, which was a symbol of royalty and kingship. He's dressed in fine linens, which was like Egyptian linen, like Egyptian cotton sheets, baby, like he's doing good, right? His clothes cost more than my house. Now here he is in these fine, beautiful clothes. Now he's eating, the Bible tells us, or Jesus tells us, eating lavishly every day. Not having a little bit, right? Not just getting enough. He's eating lavishly. So he's having steak, lobster, caviar, barrels of wine being rolled into his house. Every single good food that his heart desired, every single type of food his heart desired was his. This man is feasting every day. Not fasting, feasting every day. In a world where people were just lucky to eat, he has so much food, he doesn't even know what to do with it. And then Jesus tells us, not only is he dressed in the best clothes, not only is he eating the best food, but he's living in the best house. And Jesus doesn't say his house is a big house, but he does tell us that Lazarus is sitting outside the gate. Now, if your house is big enough that you need a gate, you got a big house, amen? Right? Like it's an accomplishment in today's world, right, in some ways. If you have a house that's so big that you need a gate to protect your house or to guard it off from all the rest of us normal people, I guess, right? You got a nice house, right? But in this day and time, remember, they're living in shacks. Like, the nicest house was still a shack. Yet this guy has such a nice house that he's got a gate going around the entire thing. So he's got the best clothes. He's got the best food. And not just the best food, but more food than he knows what to do with. And he's living in a castle. Jesus paints a picture of a man who is enjoying and partaking in all the good things of life. Sounds pretty good, amen? You're afraid to amen that because you know the rest of the story, right? Don't be afraid. It's okay, right? And here's the thing. It's not bad that he's enjoying the good things of life. It's not bad. Like, we hear the story and we see it and we think, oh, this means I got to go sell my house and live in a little shack and I can't have a nice car, right? Like, that's not the idea, because here's the thing. There are... Because of God and his goodness, he has made some beautiful and wonderful and fantastic things in this world. Amen? Right? There are some beautiful and wonderful and good things in this world, and those things are meant for his creation to enjoy. Amen? It's meant for his creation to enjoy. But the problem in this man's life isn't that he's enjoying the good things of life. It's that he thinks the good things of life is the end. Because here's the thing. As God creates these good and wonderful and beautiful things, the idea is that we partake in them, we enjoy them, and they lead us to God. Right? Like this afternoon when you go home and you're getting ready for the Cowboys to lose. Nope, they're going to win today. They're going to win today. Right? They're feeling good. Sound guys are going, what's wrong with you, right? Right? You're sitting in your house, and you're grilling that steak, and you smell the sizzle, and it smells so good. The first thing you do is you need to think, why didn't I invite Pastor Mike? Because he would love this, right? Right? He would enjoy this. 9:30 liked that joke, too. I'm glad y'all appreciate it. Right? They laugh, but they never invite me. No, I'm just kidding. We got lots of time today. There's no service after you guys, so I'm here all day. Right? No, as you're sitting there and you're eating good food, you're smelling that good food, you cut that steak, you take a bite of it, you should enjoy it, and you should also think, God is good, right? As you walked in this morning, you felt that beautiful breeze on your back, not the sun that's trying to murder you as you walk in, right? You're enjoying that beautiful breeze, you take it in and you think, God is good. See, it's nothing wrong with enjoying and partaking in the good things of this world. It's just that the good things of this world are not meant to be the end. The good things in this world are meant to cause our eyes to look up and see God, appreciate God, worship God. And so the idea isn't, oh, this rich man, he's going to hell because he's rich. No, it's that his eyes are focused on the wrong thing. The good things of this life should be leading him to God, but instead they became his God. You see the difference? The good things of this life are meant to lead us to God, to worship God, to appreciate God. They cannot become our God. So there's the rich man. He's enjoying all these wonderful, beautiful things. And then there's Lazarus. Now, what's interesting about this is something that I noticed when I was studying it this week, is that in this parable or this story, this is the only time in any parable that Jesus gives that he names someone in the parable. You guys notice that? Every other time, it's like, there once was a rich man, there once was a poor man, there once was a sinner, right? He's like going on. This is the first time that Jesus gives us a parable that he names someone in the parable. I don't know why. Right? Somebody outside said maybe it's because it was true. Could be. The principles certainly are true. Right? Certainly are true. Right? I don't know, but I think it's interesting. I think it's something we should notice. So here's Lazarus, and maybe this just came to me, maybe because as we learn about Lazarus, he's a man who's sitting in so much shame. As a matter of fact, you're going to see he has shame on top of his shame and the way that the world is treating him, that Jesus is giving him dignity by giving him a name. I don't know. I just thought about it. But here's Lazarus, and Jesus tells us that he's laying outside the gates. Literally, the idea means he's been cast outside the gates. He's been put there. He didn't choose this. This is where he's been cast. This is where he's been thrown. This is what society thinks of him. So he's sitting outside the gates of the rich man. He's ignored by the world, and Jesus tells us he's covered in sores. And probably wasn't leprosy, because if it was leprosy, he would have been out in like a leper camp, not sitting outside the gates. But here he is, he's sitting, he's got these oozing, pussy sores and ulcers. Are you ready for lunch? Let's go, right? Think about that when you're biting that steak. Sorry, I apologize. Sorry. And here he is, sitting outside the gates, and the Bible tells us that he is just longing to eat the crumbs from the rich man's table. He's not asking for a slice of the steak. He's not asking for a whole steak. He's not asking for a piece of corn or anything substantial. He's thinking like, just if I could just have some of the crumbs, man, then I would be okay. Like fire the maid. I'll come in and all the stuff, the scraps, the stuff that falls on the floor, the things that you don't want, the things that you think are gross, that are on the ground. Like I'll come, forget about the maid. I'll clean it up. I'll eat it just so I can have something. Like, this is a picture of a man who is starving, hungry, neglected, alone. And he's laying outside the gates, and instead of having food from the rich man's table, the Bible says he's having his sores licked by dogs. And I know we hear that, and we're like, well, at least he has a friend, right? Man's best friend. But if you know about Jewish history and Jewish culture, they didn't like dogs. Dogs were viewed as disgusting. They were viewed as unclean. They were unsanitary. And so what we have a picture of is a man who's sitting outside in shame, being shamed. The dogs licking his sores is a picture of shame on top of his already shameful life. And so he sits outside the gates in miserable pain, starving, while inside, just a few feet from him, the rich man feasts and dines and enjoys luxury that most of us will never even enjoy ourselves. And just a few feet away, there's Lazarus. We think about that situation, we know that story, and if we didn't know the rest of the story, we would look at it and we would say, man, poor Lazarus. But what Jesus is going to teach us is really, it's poor rich man. Let's look at the rest of the story. Verse 22. And one day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. That's heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now, do you notice this? Even in death, they're treated differently. Because you have the poor man, it just says he just died. We don't know what happened to him, just died. But Jesus tells us the rich man died and was buried. That means they honored him. They gave him a funeral. They celebrated his life. Verse 23. So Lazarus is in heaven. Now verse 23. And being in torment in Hades, that's hell, he looked up, the rich man looked up, and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame. What Jesus paints for us in this picture is they both die. The poor man goes to heaven. The rich man is in Hades. And the poor man looks up and he's begging and longing to have just a little bit of what Lazarus has in heaven. Now, isn't that interesting? Because just before, Jesus told us about a man who's sitting outside the gates longing to have what the rich man has just a few feet away. And now the picture is flipped and you've got the rich man sitting in hell longing to have just a drip of what the poor man now has and is enjoying in heaven. And the most interesting thing to me here, really maybe in this entire story, is what does he say? What does the rich man say to get his attention? Send who? He knew his name. Think about that. You have this man sitting outside your gates. He wasn't just a man he just walked by. He wasn't just a man, oh yeah, I heard there was a guy somewhere out there that needed some help. He knew his name. That means he knew who he was. He knew his name, and yet he chose to ignore. This rich man had everything he needed to help Lazarus, to serve Lazarus, to help Lazarus get out of where he is, and yet he does nothing. Not even a piece of food from his table. And now he's looking up at Lazarus and saying, could you help me? Could you help me? He's sitting in hell, suffering, calling out to a man he knows by name, asking for mercy and help. And it's so ironic to me to see that and hear that and understand that. And as we hear this story and he calls for help and he longs for help and he longs for easing to his suffering, we see sadly he's not going to get it. Look at verse 25. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. Now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, and neither can those who, neither can those from there cross over to us. So what's Abraham's response to this rich man who's sitting in hell? He says, in the finite world, you enjoyed good things. In the finite world, you had good things. In the finite world, you spent all your resources pursuing the best of what fades away. In the finite world, you spent all your resources pursuing the best of what is finite. See, what was revealed to us about the character of this man who's sitting here now in Hades and looking up is it's not that he's in hell because he ignored Lazarus, right? But the fact that he ignored Lazarus, it reveals to us his character, reveals to us who he is. And now Abraham is telling us, you had your chance, you had your good things, you had all you needed, and you chose to pursue them over what is eternal. And now he says, Lazarus will be comforted and enjoy the riches of heaven, but you will not. And I think what's hard for us, what's hard for me, what's difficult, is Abraham says to him, there's a chasm between us that we can't cross over to you and you can't cross over to us. Essentially what he says to him is the choice you made is final. And church, that is such a warning to us. Amen. It's such a warning to us. The choice you made is final, but it was his choice, and the way he treats Lazarus is a reflection of that choice. So he asked for mercy, but he's not going to get it. He asked for his situation to change, but it's not going to happen. And so now he begins to change his request, right? He's like, all right, well, maybe if I can't get this, maybe I can get something else. And so look at verse 27, because he's like, well, if you can't help me, I got a family. Maybe you can go and do something for my family. Look at 27. Father, he said, then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them so they won't also come to this place of torment. So now he's thinking, maybe if you send them, maybe if you send Lazarus to tell them, then he can warn them. But Abraham said, verse 29, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, they should listen to them. He says, send Lazarus to my family. Send Lazarus. Raise him from the dead. Send him to my family. Let him tell them all about this place. Warn them. They'll believe him so they don't come to this place too. And Abraham responds, they have the prophets. Who are the prophets? It's the Bible. It's the Bible. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. It's the Old Testament that prophesies about the coming of Jesus, talks about the character of God, tells us who God is. And he says they have the scriptures that can point them to salvation, the scriptures to point them to repentance, the scriptures to point them to God. And he says that's what they should listen to. It's not a man raised from the dead going to tell them. That's what they should listen to, but the rich man thinks he needs more. The rich man says, that's not enough. Look at verse 30. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He says, if you raise someone from the dead to go and tell them, then they'll believe. He's arguing with them, which is pretty crazy. He's in hell arguing with Abraham. Think about that. He says, if you raise someone from the dead, then they'll believe. He says, the Bible's not enough. They need something more. They need something more. And here's the truth. We've all done this. We've all done this. It just looks differently for us, right? It looks differently for us. We say this, God, I want to believe. The Bible looks good. I want to believe. But if you would just give me a sign, then I could believe. God, I want to believe, but if you'll just give me a miracle, and then I'll believe. God, if it comes to us arguing with God, God, if you do this thing, then I'll believe. Essentially, what we're doing is saying, do this and I'll know you're real. We want proof. God, give me proof, and then I'll put my faith in you. Which isn't that the exact opposite of faith? Give me proof, and then I'll believe. What does that even mean? Give me proof, and then I'll trust you. Give me proof. It's like me going to my wife and saying, honey, I want to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I want to spend my life with you. And she says, well, show me your bank account, and then we'll believe. Give me proof. What the rich man is doing is he's asking for a sign or a wonder or a miracle. He says, if you give them that, then they'll believe. And his idea is, if you give them a man raised from the dead, then they'll believe. Which is pretty funny, right? I told him at 9:30 this morning, I said, this is Texas. If God raised a man from the dead, he came walking through your house, you'd shoot him, right? And then he'd have to raise him from the dead again. He's like, what are you doing, man? Come on, right? But it seems reasonable, right? We think, hey, if you'll just give me proof, then I'll believe. If you'll raise a man from the dead, then I'll believe. But here's the thing about that is we get our miracle or we get our proof, but then we just keep on living life and we forget. We get used to it and we move on. And a couple years from then, we got to go, hey, convince me again, Jesus. Convince me again. And so the rich man says to Abraham, give us more proof. Go give them more proof, and then they'll repent. Look at verse 30 again. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And Abraham just finishes it off, verse 31, and he says, but he told him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone raises from the dead. If they do not listen to Abraham and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. He's arguing back and forth. No, they need more. And what Abraham says, if they don't believe the scriptures, if they don't believe what the scriptures test about God, the character of God, the will of God, the love of God, the holy scriptures that were breathed into life by God, then if that won't lead them to the repentance, then God can raise a man from the dead and it won't matter. And here's the thing that's so ironic about this is you have Jesus telling the story to who? The Pharisees who what? Don't believe what the scriptures testify about Jesus. He's telling them about himself. The scriptures are testifying about Jesus. And they're saying, we don't believe. We need more proof. And he says, all right, well, tell you what, even if God raises a man from the dead, you won't believe. And then what happens? They kill him. He's dead 3 days. He rises from the grave, and they still don't believe. Oh, my goodness. Almost as if he's God or something and knew what was going on in the heart of man. What's the idea? Why is he saying you need more? The idea is if we harden our hearts against God, if we harden our hearts against what the Scriptures teaches, if we harden our hearts against what the Scriptures testifies, God himself could walk in this room and we wouldn't recognize him. You understand? The challenge here is we must soften our hearts against to God. We must listen. We must pay attention, right? Because sometimes we sit around and we go, man, I see what the Scriptures are testifying about God. I see how you've been doing some cool things, God, but I need more. I need a sign. Well, maybe how about I just say this? Here's your sign. Here it is. Because sometimes we hear it and we say, God, I need more. If you just gave me a little bit more, then maybe I could believe. But here's the truth. God already has given us everything we need in the Scriptures, but on top of that, there are signs and proofs of God everywhere. The fact that you're alive, a miracle from the Lord. The fact that when you walked in this place and you had air blowing on your back, that's signs of the Lord. Like there's everything around us, all around us is the pictures of the beauty and the glory of God. Scripture testifies that all creation is testifying to the Lord, that he's real and true and alive. Abraham says, if you won't soften your heart to that, then what's a man raised from the dead? Something I pray with my boys most nights is we'll pray and we'll say, God, thank you for the blessings you give us. Help us to see them and worship you for them. Help us, not just thank you for the blessings, help us to see them and worship you for them. Why? Because, man, I am blessed. Every one of us in this room is blessed by God. The fact that I'm standing on a stage with air in my lungs is a blessing from the Lord. Amen. The thing about it is we just get so used to the blessings of God that we miss them. We get so used to the good things that God does for us that we miss it. We forget about it. And so we have to be reminded, God, help us to see the way you bless us and worship you for it. Amen. And this ties back into that. God is revealing himself to us all throughout creation in so many ways. We just have to pay attention. Instead of hardening our hearts and saying, God, prove yourself, how about we just look? Because what you look for, you will find. Amen? If you're looking for the testimony, and if you're looking for God to testify about himself to you in creation, you will find it. If you look in the Scriptures, asking the Lord to testify about himself to you, reveal himself to you, show himself to you in the Scriptures, you will find it. Amen? But if you go into the Scriptures and you say, I don't know about that, it's going to be hard to find him. If God's trying to reveal himself to you and everything he does, you say, no thanks, no thanks, no thanks. I need a dead man raised from the grave. Well, that's a posture of your heart, man. That's on you. It ain't got nothing to do with Jesus. The challenge for us is we must soften our hearts. Abraham says, you have the Scriptures. And by the way, every good thing in this world testifies about who God is. Jesus in the story is telling us everything we need to find him, experience him, and know him, we already have. We already have. Can God raise a man from the dead? Absolutely. He's done it. Might do it again. Right? Can God perform miracles? Absolutely. He's done it. I hope to see some in my life. Amen? But are those things what I need to put my faith in him as my Savior? Absolutely not. What do I need? Him and him alone. Amen? So what do we do with this, church? What do we do with this? He tells this story again about a rich man who spent all he had on this finite world and missed it. Who missed it. And then he goes to hell and he says, God, we need a little bit more proof. And Jesus says, I mean, it's hilarious. Like, I think about it, like, Jesus has to have a sense of humor to do this, right? Like, even if a dead man raised from the grave, you wouldn't believe it. Who does he tell it to again? He tells it to the Pharisees. And I hear the story and I wonder if any one of them saw what happened when he raised from the grave on the third day and went, wait a minute, this feels familiar. I pray that they did. I prayed they got saved. I prayed they gave their life to him. He tells this story and we say, well, what do we do with it today? He's making a few points. One is that if we're believers in this place today, if we're Christians in this place, we should always value the eternal over the finite. And valuing the eternal over the finite will change how we live. May there be no Lazaruses in our path that we miss. Amen. If we value the eternal over the finite, may we never ignore Lazarus. Amen. Because if the rich man valued the eternal, he would have loved, helped, served Lazarus, not ignored him. And the second thing we have to think about here is that if we want to follow God, if we want to value the eternal over the finite, we must choose now to do it. Not wait until tomorrow, not wait until one day, not wait until there's more proof. Like, we can't sit there and say, prove it, and then I'll follow you, because ultimately we have all we need to follow Jesus. Through the testimony of the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit that calls us and draws us, we have everything we need. Ultimately, the choice is ours. Will we harden our hearts, or will we choose faith? Because at the end of the day, faith is a choice. Faith is choosing to trust in Jesus, in his goodness, in his salvation. And so, yes, church, miracles are real. Yes, God can raise a man from the grave. But may we not put our trust in more proof. May we put our trust in Jesus. Amen? Stand with me, church. Today, may we chase the eternal. Today, may we choose the eternal over the finite. Today, may we put our faith in the words of the scriptures. May we put our faith in the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Today, may we put our trust in Jesus alone. Amen? I'm gonna pray, but let me say this, church. If there's anybody walking in this room today and you're wondering, man, I'm on the edge. I don't know what I think about this faith. I don't know what I think about this Jesus. I'm not sure. And I keep saying up here, don't wait for another sign. Don't wait for another sign. But I would say you walking in this place today is a pretty big sign. Amen? And so don't leave this place without dealing with the eternal. Because there's a lot of great things in this finite world. There's a lot of beautiful things in this finite world. But every single good thing in this world is meant to lead you to one place. And that's salvation and a deep, beautiful, wonderful relationship with Jesus. Amen? And so don't leave this place without experiencing that. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the goodness and the truths of this passage, God. May we be a church and a people who value and chase after what is eternal over what is finite. May every good finite thing in this world lead us to you and lead us to worship and adoration of you, Jesus. And God, I just pray and ask, if there's anybody in this place today who's walked in and they're unsure of where they land with you, may they follow you today. May they put their trust in you today and know what eternal life looks like, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen.